Welcome to our presentation concerning the sign in heaven and qualifications for the rapture. In this presentation, we will spend time in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, concerning the great sign which will appear in heaven, and actually it will be seen in our night skies on September 23rd, 2017. And with this great sign in heaven, we also will see that the rapture is very near. So with that, I want to preface about this presentation that we are not here to focus on the matter of astronomy. We definitely are not here to talk about astronomy. You know, growing up, I was very passionate about astronomy. I could sit here and talk with you a lot about the stars, the wandering stars, the constellations. But in this presentation, this is not our objective. Actually, our objective is to come back to the scripture to really see what God says concerning the signs in heaven. You know, growing up in a Christian household, I was always warned not to get into astrology or horoscope because it is something very evil. And as we go through this presentation, you'll begin to realize that it was Satan who took something wonderful of God and made it demonic and evil. And thus it veiled us from seeing what God originally intended. So we need to see that the signs in heaven were created by God. From the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and seasons for that day and years." If you read through the scripture, you'll find many references concerning the signs in heaven. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And then if we come to Psalm 33, 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So we should realize that the signs in heaven were definitely created by God. Not only were they created by God, they're named and controlled by God. Consider this reference, Psalm 147, verse 4. "He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by stars." That means he knows exactly how many stars exist in this expanding universe, and he even has a name for them all. And if we go on into Job chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, it says, "He commands the sun. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Phlebas." So you can see even the movement of the sun, the stars, all the planets. This is all controlled by God. And in Job, it continues on. It says, "Can you bind the cluster of Phlebas or lose the belt of Orion?" Obviously, none of us can change the orientation or the formation of the stars in all the constellations. Only God can do this. So we need to begin to see that God uses the sign in heaven for many important events. And the one that stands out that we all should be familiar with is concerning the first coming of Christ. Many of us already know in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it says, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So this is in reference to the star of Bethlehem near the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And even in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So already there's made reference concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. So if God has gave mankind a sign concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, then no doubt he definitely will give a sign in heaven regarding the second coming of Christ. Already foretold in the prophet of Joel, It says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it was later on confirmed in Luke when the Lord spoke to his disciples. It says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And not only that, we will see signs from heaven regarding the great day of God's wrath, God's judgment on the earth. And again, he will give a sign in heaven as the Lord continued to speak in Luke chapter 21. It says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Of course, this was confirmed later on in Revelation chapter 6, where it wrote, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So we should be very much impressed that it is God who created the heavens, all of the heavenly bodies, the stars, the sun, the moon, those were all created by God. He even has given them names, and he is the one who controls their movement through the skies. And definitely, there are many great events that were announced or shown through the heavens, the signs in heavens. So, to give you an example, one of the signs from heaven is regarding the matter of a tetrad. What is a tetrad? A tetrad has something to do with the lunar eclipse. What is a lunar eclipse? It's when the shadow of the sun completely blocks out the moon, and the only light that touches the moon would be the red light that goes around the Earth's atmosphere and it is reflected on the moon. So in a lunar eclipse, the moon appears to be red, and some people call it the blood moon. Now, in a tetrad, what you will see is two lunar eclipses that happen in two consecutive years. Now, what makes a tetrad even more rare on occasion is when it coincides with the feast of the Jews. The first feast is known as the Feast of the Passover, and it would match up with the first lunar eclipse of the first year. Then the last feast, the Feast of the Tabernacle, would also line up with the next lunar eclipse, the second lunar eclipse of the first year. Then when you go into the second consecutive year, you will see that the first lunar eclipse of that year coincides again with the first feast, the Passover feast. And then the last feast, the Feast of the Tabernacle, would coincide with the second tetrad of the second year. So this is a very rare occasion regarding the tetrad. Now, if we continue on, we want to realize and see that since 1 AD, there has been only 55 tetrads. And of those 55, 10 tetrads coincided with the Jewish feasts. But only 4 tetrads coincided with the Jewish feasts since 1493. Meaning in the last 523 years, there were exactly 4 tetrads that happened. Now, what is so significant about the tetrad? Well, in the first tetrad of 1493 and 1494, that was the time that Christopher Columbus discovered America, the New World. And we have to realize that today, the United States of America is the best friend of Israel. Without the U.S., Israel has no great protector. And this is significant for the Jewish state. Then in 1949 and 1950 occurred the second tetrad. And what is unique about this tetrad was the restoration of the nation of Israel. Never before in the history of man where a country was obliterated and then 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, was restored as his nation. But this happened for the nation of Israel. And then in 1967 to 1968, Israel retook East Jerusalem, allowing them now to have access to control the ancient city as well as the temple site where God originally had his temple built. Now the last tetrad, 2014 to 2015, what does this important event point to? Well, it most likely will be pointing to the peace treaty that will be made in the Middle East, enabling Israel to once again have access to the temple site, to rebuild part of the temple of God, and to resume animal sacrifices and offerings that they used to do, according to the book of Leviticus. And this peace treaty is significant because, according to Daniel chapter 9, when it is signed, then it points to that there will be 7 years before the second coming of Christ. Now you might say, well, in 2015, there was no peace treaty signed. But here is the key. In June of 2015, that was the year our president began his candidacy. And one of his main campaign promises was to bring peace to the Middle East. And throughout his campaign, and even within his early years of his presidency, his goal is to achieve ultimate peace there in Israel. So that's why we have a question mark there. The question is, when will this peace treaty be achieved? And if you watch carefully, not with mainstream media, but if you watch carefully as you read articles, you'll begin to see that we are rapidly approaching and coming to fruition for the peace treaty. So the tetrad is a sign from heaven. And we've seen this over the last four tetrads, significant things that has happened as it relates to the second coming of Christ. Now, we want to go in and see, well, what is this great sign in Revelation chapter 12? So if we turn to these first few verses, it reads like this. Verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So now, this great sign that appears in heaven, what is it and when will we see it? So with that, we're going to go into an application program called Stellarium. Stellarium is a program that enables you to begin to see how the stars look at night, at any given time, given date, as well as any location here on this earth. This is used by many people who like to stargaze. And it's also used by planetariums. And so what we want to do is to take a look at what this great sign might look, or what this great sign will look like when we are approaching this important date in the future. So let me go ahead and get situated here. I'm going to move over to the other side of the screen, so that way we can then take a look at the star field. So, the first thing we want to see is, when you look at the stars, it's hard to see the constellations. So, with Stellarium, we are able to overlay the stars with the mapping of the constellations. You can see the blue lines as it connects the stars, and then you can also see the figures there to show you the different constellations. Now, what is important? The first part is, we see the woman, and this represents, it is represented by the constellation of Virgo. And then we also see the garland of 12 stars. Well, in this particular case, it's just the garland as it's represented by the constellation of Leo. There are only 9 stars here in Leo. So now, let's move forward in time. Now, you notice in the lower right-hand corner, it shows us the date. So this was already a year ago, 2016 of July 23rd. And what we're going to do is we're going to advance the time. But before we advance the time, there's one more planet that we need to point out. It's Jupiter. Because we're going to see what happens with Jupiter as we move forward in time. So as we move on into August, you'll notice Jupiter is coming closer and closer to the woman. And then when we reach November 23rd, 2016, you'll notice that Jupiter, which now you should realize represents the male child, it has now entered into the area of the womb of Virgo, of the Virgin. And now that it's there, we are also going to mark the months. So we'll mark this as 0 month. Why is this important? Well, let's watch this. As we continue to advance time moving forward into January, February, you'll notice Jupiter is remaining in the womb area. So during these first 9 months, you'll notice that Jupiter is just going around and around within the womb. Now, it's very interesting because how long does it take for a woman to go through pregnancy? A little more than 9 months. And remember, the great science spoke about the woman with child about to give birth. So now what's going to happen as we roll into September 23rd, 2017? Now again, just to highlight so that we all see this clearly, you have the woman. Now, you'll notice that the sun is at the shoulder and it's shining upon the woman. This sun, remember, clothes the woman. And then at the foot is the moon. The woman is standing over the moon. And then regarding the 12 garland of stars, remember, as I mentioned, Leo only shows 9 stars. But on this particular day, on this exact day, 3 wandering stars, which are known as planets today, Mercury, Mars, and Venus, also comes into alignment. And that gives us the additional 3 stars to make the garland of 12 stars. And then, one more thing. You'll notice that Jupiter, for the first time, has exited the woman's womb. Coincidence? I believe not. Remember, God created the heavens. He created all the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. And God is the one who's in control. And this is definitely not a coincidence. This is something that has been arranged by God. Because this alignment, this unique alignment of the constellations and the planets, definitely only occurs once every about 7,000 years. So it's going to be the first time since the day of Adam that we will see this great sign. So along with this great sign, Revelation chapter 12, we should realize that the time of the rapture is near. But it doesn't mean that the rapture will take place exactly on September 23rd, 2017. It only just tells us, once the sign appears, that the time of the rapture is near. Rather, what it should show us that the second coming of Jesus is very near, and along with that, we must prepare ourselves for it. Many have looked at this sign and mistakenly referred this to the sign for Mary and Jesus. But we want to make it very clear that this is definitely not as it relates to Mary and Jesus. What this points to is this. Revelation is about the end and not about the beginning. So it cannot be about Mary and Jesus. And if we go into the subsequent verses of chapter 12, we realize and we should see Jesus was not raptured to the heavens after his birth. Right? Immediately after Jesus was born, did he get raptured to the heavens?
No.
The same thing with Mary. Mary did not flee into the desert by herself for 1,260 days. And nor was Satan there about to devour Jesus at his birth. So there are many more verses we can go through, but I want to highlight at least these three points, that this sign definitely does not refer to Mary and Jesus. So if that's the case, then who is the woman and her child? So we need to take a look at, what is this corporate woman? So remember, we have this woman that has given birth, and she is wearing a garland of 12 stars. So what is it that these represent? First of all, we need to see that the garland of 12 stars represents the age of the patriarchs. This is the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the sons of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel. They were the stars of the age. In a dark, dark world, these ones shined out as lights, stars. Now, the moon represents the age of the Old Covenant. And when you go into Colossians chapter 2, it says that everything that was written by Moses were just a shadow of things to come, and the substance is of Christ. Remember, the moon is not a source of light. It just reflects light. And in the same way, in the age of the Old Covenant, all of the laws and during that time represents a reflection of Christ who is to come. So the age of the Old Covenant starts from the time of Moses up until the first coming of Christ. Then what is the sun? The sun represents the age of the New Covenant. And already we saw in the scripture that Jesus Christ is referred to as the sun. So the age of the New Covenant goes from the first coming of Christ until his second coming. So what we should see here is the woman is comprised of all of God's people in all of the past ages who have died until today. Now, who is this child, or the corporate male child? In Revelation 12, it says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So now remember this. The child is in the womb, so the child is a part of the woman, but it's the smaller part of the woman. But because it's a male child, this is the stronger part, the victorious and the faithful part. Now, in the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it does say that the woman is the weaker vessel, and the male child then becomes the stronger part, the more victorious and the faithful part. So who does the male child represent? It comprises of all the overcomers, all the faithful, victorious ones of all the ages. And these ones will also rule over the nations with a rod of iron. So let me go ahead and give you a little bit more of a detail regarding the timeline of when the rapture of the male child will occur. Now what you see here on the screen is a blown up or an expanded timeline. And it begins with the sixth seal, and then it goes on to show you the last 3.5 years of this age called the Great Day of God's Wrath. So again, our focus here is regarding the time between the sixth seal and the start of the Great Day of God's Wrath. Now again, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that you have the woman and the male child that appears. But in verse 3 it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her as soon as it was born. Okay, so here At the time of the sixth seal, you have the resurrection of all of God's people who have passed away, plus the man-child. And standing before them is Satan, this great red dragon. But remember, in verse 5 it says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So it is at this point in time, not long or immediately at the opening of the sixth seal, you see the male child raptured to the throne of God. Okay? And at this point, once the male child is raptured to the throne of God, we need to see that a war broke out in heaven. If we read verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So we need to realize is this, after the man-child, all of the overcomers are taken to the throne, there's this great war because the male-child is up there. And with that great war, Satan finally is cast down to the earth. Before this great war, Satan was in both heaven and the earth. But after this great war, Satan was cast down to the earth. And when he was on this earth, what happened? So let's go on. It says, now when the dragon saw that he has been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Verse 14 goes on. It says, but the woman was given two wings of an eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half from the presence of the serpent. So we need to see that the woman fled into the wilderness. So at this point, the great red dragon, Satan, cannot persecute her. But you know, Satan, he was so mad, it says, verse 15, so the serpent spewed out water from his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So the earth protected the woman that fled to the wilderness. But then what happened after that? Verse 17 goes on. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offsprings who kept the commandments of the God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So because the great red dragon, Satan, could not do anything to the woman, then he went to go persecute the inhabitants of the earth. And in this particular case, more specifically, the Jews who are alive and the Christians who are alive, right? The commandments of God refers to the Jews, and the testimony of Jesus Christ refers to the Christians. And these are the ones who are still on the earth. That's why when you go back to Revelation chapter 12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So woe is to those who are still living on this earth during the time of the great day of God's wrath. Now at this point, I want to bring out this principle regarding the large majority and a small remnant. Why is this important? We need to realize in the scripture, from the beginning of time all the way till now, you always will see the unfaithful majority people of God. They're the weaker ones. It's always the majority of them. But then there's always a remnant who are faithful and stronger. I'm just going to highlight a few here. The first one is, in the days when God delivered Israel from the slavery of Pharaoh and brought them out of the land of Egypt to take them to the promised land. At that point in time, God saved about 2 million Israelites. But when it was time to enter into the promised land, to inherit it. What happened? Only two were strong and faithful to obey God and to follow his command. This was Caleb and Joshua. Now, if we move on, during the time of captivity, when the nation of Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and there was a call to go out to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city, would you think all of the nations of Israel in captivity would go back to Jerusalem? No. In fact, in Ezra, it showed a very small remnant going back. Now think about during the time when Jesus Christ lived on this earth. In his ministry, he fed thousands and he healed thousands of people. But yet, and when they gathered together in the room on the second floor, just before the day of Pentecost, this is after Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the throne, how many were left to gather together? And in Acts, we saw there were only 120 out of the many of thousands of people that Jesus fed and healed. Now today, there are many churches all over this earth. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ wrote seven letters to seven churches, warning them, writing to them what he dislikes and what he hates. And he made his call for the overcomers. In all seven churches, he made calls for overcomers. But how many today are willing to overcome? This is why in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." So we need to realize that this is a principle amongst God's people. There's always going to be the majority, large group of people who are weaker and thus unfaithful. And there will always be a very small remnant that will be stronger and faithful to follow God to the end. So, when we bring it back to Revelation chapter 12, we need to see that it is the woman who comprises the foolish and the unfaithful people of God. That's why it says in chapter 12, verse 6, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness," not raptured to the throne, but fled into the wilderness, "where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is 3.5 years during the time of the great day of God's wrath. Remember, the woman, not at the throne, but in the wilderness, was nourished and protected by the earth. She could not endure any kind of persecution from Satan because this is God's people in their state of resurrection. But the most important thing that we need to realize about the woman is there are no more opportunities to prepare for Christ's second coming. No more opportunities. Why? Because when are they going to get persecuted? When will they stand for Jesus Christ? That opportunity has come and gone. In the wilderness, they're just there to be nourished and protected by the earth. So there is definitely no more opportunities to prepare for Christ's second coming. Now, what about the male child? Revelation also refers the male child to being the overcomers. That's why in verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him," who is this him? The accuser of the brethren, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Now, this is the basic characteristics of the overcomers. Well, first of all, in the matter of the blood of the Lamb, I think many of us appreciate the precious blood of Christ because our sins have been forgiven. And because of that, he can save us. So we appreciate the blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But we need to see that we also need the blood to overcome the accuser. Why? Because many times, how many times after, you know, we're we're going on in our Christian life, and all of a sudden, an accusation comes into your mind. You see, John, you're not a good person. You did this, so you're bad. You're not qualified. And all of a sudden, condemnation comes upon us. This is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul declares to us, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And then also in 1 John chapter 2, it says we have an advocate who is pleading our case. Meaning, once we have been forgiven through the precious blood of Christ, there is no more condemnation. God doesn't see our mistakes anymore. But it's the enemy, Satan, who will always, always remind you of the bad things you do. This is why many times we live a defeated Christian life. We're so condemned, so we feel we can't go on. So this is why the overcomers, the male child, are the ones who know how to experience Christ's precious blood to overcome the enemy, to put aside all of the accusation and to go on boldly in following Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, the word of their testimony. And again, the word of their testimony means not only do they know the word of God, but they also live by the word of God. It's not a matter of knowing theology and how many times did you read through the Bible or how many verses did you memorize. Although it's good to have the word memorized in your heart, but more importantly, do we live by the word? Right? Number one, the word we should see in 1 Peter chapter 2, it points out that the word is for our nourishment. We should eat and drink every day. It should nourish us. We should grow spiritually. But it should also then cause change in our lives. The word is living and powerful. But the word also should cause change in our life. Meaning, as we eat the word of God, we should learn to live by Christ. To walk by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, this I say, walk by the Spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 20, it also says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Christ who lives in me. Meaning, the word should be lived out through us. And this becomes the word of God. Their testimony. How often does God speak to us? Right? In Revelation chapter 2, God says, come back, repent to your best love. Today, we all love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't doubt that. But is he your best love? Right? In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it says, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. This is the clergy-laity system. Jesus Christ says, I hate this in the church. But yet today, why do we continue in this man-made system of the clergy system? God said he hates it, but yet today we still do it. Are we learning to live by the word of our testimony? Or are we just following religious traditions? Right? The Lord says, don't be lukewarm. He says, in fact, if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out. Yet today, are we lukewarm in our Christian walk? Is the word our testimony yet? And the Lord warns us that we will be conceited. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is counseling us to buy gold. But yet we say, we don't need gold. It's like you saying to me, I know. How often do we say, I know, when the word is spoken to us? And yet the Lord says this, he's counseling us to buy gold. How many of us today are buying gold? Right? So where is the word of their testimony? And then ultimately, the overcomers did not love their soul lives even to the death. Today, how many of us, if we were standing in front of death, would we take that stand for Jesus Christ to be the martyred ones? I don't think many of us can do that. We would have a very difficult time to follow the Lord to that extent. Right? This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew, he said, if you want to follow me, what do? Deny your soul life, pick up the cross, and follow me. How many of us are doing that today? So the matter of the rapture of the overcomers. The Lord did say, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So again, the Lord is encouraging us. He's exhorting us to keep his command to persevere. This is what an overcomer does. We are willing to follow the Lord to the point of death, all the way to the end. And he's saying, if we do this, then he will keep us from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. He will rapture us. This is the rapture of the overcomers. Again, let me remind you, not all Christians will be raptured before the great day of God's wrath, only a remnant. And these are the overcomers here in Revelation chapter 12. Remember, the vast majority of God's people will experience the wrath of God. So, we have a few options here, and the choice really is yours. So, the first option is to be raptured to the throne of God. This is the man-child. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." So, this is the man-child, the overcomers. This is the first option. I think we all want this option, is to be part of the overcomers so that we can be raptured to the throne of God during that great day of God's wrath. Now, but if we are not part of that, then we are left on the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, and it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. These are the ones who are left behind on the earth to face the wrath of the devil. Now, of course, for those who died, women in the wilderness, unfortunately, you have no chance. If we end up being in the woman in the wilderness, as the woman in the wilderness, we have no opportunity to be raptured to the throne of God. So, what is our call to action? Number one, we need to see that Jesus Christ is coming soon. That great sign in heaven that will occur on September 23rd, 2017, it will happen. You need to realize, it will happen. Revelation chapter 12 will come to pass. And when that great sign appears in heaven, then we should be warned that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Today, if you are not yet part of God's people, we highly encourage you to believe and be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." So if you have not yet believed and not yet baptized, do it today. Don't wait. But remember, that is just the beginning point. After you have received Jesus Christ and you are now part of God's people, learn, be diligent to redeem the time to prepare. Learn to be an overcomer. Why? Because only the overcomers will be raptured. Again, I hope in this presentation you realize it is only the overcomers that will be raptured. The rest of God's people will be left behind. And we can only overcome with the life of Christ, which is in us. Without the life of Christ, there's no way to overcome. But even if we have the life of Christ within us, unless we cooperate with him, we also cannot overcome. This is why today we are encouraging you and exhorting you, learn to work together with Christ. Philippians says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." Romans here says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Because we have Jesus Christ who dwells within us, and he has overcome, then if we cooperate with him, we also will overcome. One last thing I want to mention to you. If you want to learn to be an overcomer, if you want to prepare to become the ones who are raptured to the throne of God, this one presentation cannot tell you everything and how to prepare. But I would encourage you, please join us here at the church in Fountain Valley, because that is what we're focused on. In all of our meetings, our focus is how do we get ready for the second coming of Christ. On Sunday morning, we have the Lord's table and the worship to the Father, plus the fellowship meeting that begins at 10 a.m. We encourage you to come because it is in this time we bring many of our experiences of how Christ worked in our life with the focus of preparing for the Lord's second coming. We also encourage you to come Saturday evening, 7:30, at the application meeting. Because many times when we read the word, we might not know how to apply this in our daily life. And this is what we will also focus on Saturday night. Finally, we have the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. Tuesday evening. You know, besides practicing, learning to do this in our daily life, we also need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord would work in all of us. Pray for His soon return. Thank you for this time, and we hope to see you soon.